Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our home church here. Welcome to the Youth and Adult Sabbath School that we will be entering into now. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath fellowship. What a wonderful God we have the privilege to know, to serve, to love, and to follow. So welcome, dear ones. Welcome also to those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording of the service. I'm glad to have each one of you here. And before we get into our study book, which is Christ Object Lessons, who would like to offer opening prayer?
If we could open up our heads and our hearts and our come humbly before our Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for taking us safely through another week. Thank you for your love and mercies towards us, dear Father God. Thank you so much for answered prayers. Thank you for your healing mercy and your healing grace upon all of our lives, dear Father. Those that are sick and afflicted, those that are going through any type of maladies today, dear Father. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, or even financially, dear Father. Thank you for traveling mercies, dear Father. Thank you for just your grace, dear Father, because it is so wonderful towards us. Sometimes we don't even recognize just how merciful you have been in the big things and in the little things as we go about our days, dear Father. But Lord Jesus, on this blessed Sabbath day, we want to take a moment to thank you. We want to take a moment to praise your name. And we want to take a moment to be rejuvenated, dear Father, as we come and sit and sap with you. I pray, dear Father God, that you please open up our eyes, our ears, and our understanding, our hearts, that as the words of truth and inspirations are being taught, dear Father, that they may be planted on goodly heart soils, dear Father. May we search the scriptures daily, dear Father. The time is upon us now, dear Father, where the things that happened in the past, if we study them, we see that it is happening again, dear Father God. Help us not to be like the foolish virgins, dear Father, that don't have their lamps trimmed and ready, dear Father. Help us to be able to walk with thee and talk with thee, standing in your hope, dear Father, and in your strength, and under your love, and under your watchful care. We thank you and we love you for being a wonderful example for us, dear Father. And we hope that you continue to lead us and guide us according to your perfect will. In no other name, Lord, I ask for forgiveness for sins and anything that we have done, in mind, body, and our in spirit, dear Father. Anything that has grieved you, dear Father. We ask for your forgiveness. Please continue to be with us and elevate us into higher heights with thee, dear Father. Cover us with your blood continuously. We thank you and we love you. In no other name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. And indeed, that which hath been, or history, is now, and that which is to be, which is future, has already been. So history is indeed repeating. We are continuing in our study book, Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 24 that's titled Without a Wedding Garment. And we left off about a third of the way down on page 316 to the paragraph that starts out, all these expect. And the last thing that we were discussing was that there's two kinds of Christians, those who follow Christ and allow him to live in their heart. And those who profess to follow Christ, but they allow the devil to live in their hearts. And each group claims to be Christians or followers of Christ. The only way to know the difference is by their fruits you shall know them. But we can't judge the heart. We can only look at the actions. And the group that call themselves Christians but are really not, they're going to have a very rude awakening. And Christ mentioned these two groups in one of his parables. Many will say unto me in that day, have we not done all these wonderful works? And Christ will say, I never knew you, because you did not cut out all iniquity from your life. Christ talked about the same two groups in the 10 virgins. 5 of them were foolish, and after probation closed, they came to Christ saying, let us in. And Christ says, I don't know you. So there's two groups that call themselves Christians. There are true Christians and there are false Christians. And these two groups can be found in every church around the world. Since Christ is not part of the churches around the world, then when the true Christians awaken to that fact, they have a choice to make. Do they follow the bridegroom whithersoever he leads them? If so, then their connection with Christ entitles them to salvation. So it's not just what we profess that matters. It's who is dwelling in our hearts. Who are we representing in our words, in our thoughts even, and our actions? That's what matters. It's character, not profession. So that's where we ended up, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. All these, or the false Christians, expect to be saved by Christ's death while they refuse to live his self-sacrificing life. These extol the riches of free grace and attempt to cover themselves with an appearance of righteousness, hoping to screen their defects of character, in other words, cover them over, but their efforts will be of no avail in the day of God. So you have Christians who accept Christ as their Savior. They expect to be saved because he died as their substitute. But they don't want to live under his robe of righteousness. They want to live above it and do whatever they want to do. So they have no covering to protect them or to save them in the day of God's wrath. And they will have a very rude awakening when the plagues start falling on them instead of being protected from them. Any comments or thoughts? Questions? Please go right ahead. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The righteousness of Christ will not cover one cherished sin. A man may be a lawbreaker in heart. Yet, if he commits no outward act of transgression, he may be regarded by the world as possessing great integrity. But God's law looks into the secrets of the heart. Every act is judged by the motives that prompt it. Only that which is in accord with the principles of God's law will stand in the judgment.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. So here we see that the righteousness of Christ will not cover one cherished sin. Now, cherished means you know about it, that you refuse to give it up. So Christ's righteousness will not cover any sins that you know about and refuse to give up. But this also shows us that the robe of Christ's righteousness will cover sin as long as you don't know about it, as long as you're ignorant of it. And that's because Christ ministers for those who are in ignorance, but he doesn't minister for those who knowingly continue to sin. And that's amazing to think about, dear ones. One way to look at this is if you, in the amount of truth that you know, a little truth that you know, are living up to that little bit of truth. And on the scale of 0 to 100, if you're looking at righteousness, Christ's righteousness being 100% obedience to God's law, you may reach up to 5 or 10% of that 100% scale. So you're 90% short. But you're not 90% short because you refuse to follow the truth of that 90%. You're 90% short because you don't know more of the truth. So that 90% bringing you to perfection is made up by Christ's righteousness. You're doing everything you know and you still fall short. Christ makes up the difference. So his righteousness will cover your ignorance, but his righteousness will not cover knowing choice to sin. Any thoughts or comments on this?
This is more like when and I don't really want to have to use it just as in like churchianity, so to speak, but it kind of goes to that where people crowd into these places and they're dressed all to the nines and they're speaking the so-called words that they need to be speaking. And some of them may be even carrying a Bible in their hand that they hardly ever even open. And yet they believe that somehow, some way, they're going to enter in just by association or by their family members or because the preacher says that they're doing okay, they're doing good, and that's not how the Lord is judging each individual at all.
Amen. Each one of us will be judged by the amount of light that God has mercifully blessed us with. So if you're knowingly refusing to follow even one truth, you're rebelling against God. You're rejecting that truth. So you may keep, if there's 100 aspects of truth, you may keep 99 aspects, but that one aspect you knowingly refuse to follow. That one rebellious action will prevent you from being saved. Now, if there's 100 aspects of truth, and you fall short on some of them because you don't know all the truth necessary to make that convicted choice to follow it, that's different. Christ brought out these two types of individuals in his relation to the harlots and the publicans going into the kingdom of God before the Jews, before the priests. The harlots and the publicans didn't know the amount of truth that the priests did, but the priests were not living up to the abundance of light that they were blessed with, whereas the publicans and the harlots were accepting the light as it was revealed to them. So one group, the priests, had the outward appearance of being very righteous, very obedient to God, but in actuality they were just the opposite. Whereas the publicans and the harlots had the outward appearance of being very disobedient to God, and yet they were closer in following God, even though they didn't have the outward appearance. And that shows us the danger of judging someone based on what we see in the outward appearance. We can't read the heart. We can only look at the actions. So the outward appearance of someone isn't to be any kind of factor in how we treat them. But a lot of times we end up wrongly judging someone based on what we see that they look like instead of by what we see they act like. And may God help us to not judge on the outward appearance, because we'll be greatly misled if we do. Any questions or comments, insights, Jerwin?
I was just pondering upon, and I think it's a little bit of going off of what you were saying, but this section right here where it says every act is judged by the motives that prompt it. It's very, because, for instance, like you would see people that is feeding the hungry. But, and then we would say that's a good thing, but we don't know what are the motives that prompts it, whether it's the good or bad. And it also goes even as far as your thoughts, because your thoughts, your motives comes about from your thoughts, and your acts comes from your thoughts. So if you can elaborate a little bit more on that, but that one is really deep for me.
Yeah, it goes contrary to how humanity looks at things. God looks at the heart. So the outward actions or the outward appearance doesn't matter with God. It's what's in the heart. Why did you or did that person do that action? God looks at the motives that prompt or led to that action being committed. And if those actions, if the motives were in accordance with the principles of God's law, notice it didn't say the Ten Commandments here, the principles of God's law, then God accepts that action because it's based upon his law. So you can have individuals that have never heard of the Ten Commandments, but the Spirit is working on their heart to ingrain the principles of God's law there. And if they follow the leading of the Spirit and do those things which please God, even though they may not know it, God accepts their actions because they followed the promptings of the Spirit. Paul talks about these groups, that if they know about the law of God, they'll be judged by the law of God. If they don't know the law of God and yet follow the principles of the law of God, they're like a law unto themselves, he talks about. They will be judged without the law based upon how they responded to the Spirit working on their heart. So every single action is judged by the motives that prompted it. Our dear sister mentioned those that are very active in feeding the poor. Why are they feeding the poor? What's the motive for that action? Love for the poor? God accepts that, right? But is it because they think they have to in order to win God's favor? Well, then that's righteousness by works. That's legalism. So God looks at the motives. There's a lot of Catholics who believe they have to work their way into God's favor. That, again, is legalism. They keep the law because they want to receive God's favor and be accepted into his presence. So they look at the law as the way to connect with God. Now, they may be living up to all the light that they have, and God will accept that. But once they come into the understanding that no one can come to the Father by anything that they do, the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus. So if they accept Jesus, they come through him into direct contact with God. Now what are they going to do in God's presence? So they don't have to be good to come into God's presence. They have to accept Christ. But after they come into God's presence, what then do they do? Do they love God? And love is the motive for them wanting to please him, wanting to help others, wanting to reveal him, wanting to spread his truth, right? If that's the motives, God accepts their obedience, accepts their good works, because it's from the motive, the foundation of love for him. But if they're keeping his law because they want to receive the reward, or because they think they have to, right? Those are wrong motives. If they're innocent of that fact, God accepts their actions. But if they knowingly do not change, then God cannot accept their actions, even though they may be keeping his law perfectly. And that's quite a revelation, that people have a problem accepting, is that you can keep God's law perfectly and still be lost. They say that's impossible, because if we keep the law, we'll live in the law. But keeping the law of God depends upon the motive that prompts obedience. If love for God, connection with Christ, wanting to please them, is the foundation of your obedience, then God accepts that because it's purified, it's beautified by the righteousness of Christ. Amen. The real question is, how much do you love the Lord? Amen. Now, there's only going to be one question asked each individual in their judgment. The question is, have you kept my law? It's not, have you accepted Christ? It's, have you kept my law? So the standard of judgment is God's law. That determines what is sin versus what is righteousness. But the motive that led to obedience or to disobedience is what brings either acceptance or rejection. If you know to do right and you refuse to do right, you have committed a sin. Amen. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Christ made the foundation for obedience to be love for him. So when you come to a place in which you're tempted to lie, and the Spirit holds up the commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, right? The ninth commandment. What are you going to do? Well, God says I can't do it, so I'm not going to. Or, I love God enough that I don't want to hurt him anymore, so I'm not going to lie. Which do you think, amen, just like Joseph, yes. How can I do this great sin against God by sleeping with my master's wife, right? Joseph's motive for running away from an adulterous temptress was he didn't want to hurt God. God accepted his obedience because the motive was to please God. Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Okay, I'm kind of putting myself out there, you know, because some people really don't know certain things that I deal with. And how can I even say it? I deal with a lot of different physical disabilities, and they can be very overwhelming at times, and fatiguing, and anxiety, and depression, and fighting with my arteries, and all kinds of other stuff like that. And then on top of all of that, which seems like there should really be nothing on top of all of that, there's this like, am I really doing the things that are right? Because I seem like I tend to slip and fail and make decisions that are based more towards okay, I just want to feel a little better at this time. And so I'm going to do this thing right now because it makes me feel better at this time. And I can't really keep up with all of this other stressful stuff. So I kind of wonder, you know, and like I said, I put it out there for prayer and all kinds of other things, but I kind of wonder, it's like, how does someone juggle all of these kinds of things? I don't know if I even have the right questions to even ask. I don't know how to juggle all of these different things and these different leanings here and leanings there in order to feel better about this and not feel bad about that, and to, I don't know if I'm making any sense, but it really is a challenge for me, and I deal with a lot of you know, sleep deprivation and all kinds of other things that cause me to act kind of a little crazy sometimes, and I don't, I really don't want to miss out, but I wonder, I wonder, where's the line drawn? I don't know if I'm making any sense.
Yeah, I can understand to a point, dear brother. And we're promised that God will give sufficient grace for every time of need if you look to God. So when the devil comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God will lift up a standard against the enemy if you draw nigh to God. So when you're tempted to believe you just can't bear anymore, hide yourself in Christ and he will give you the grace to endure. All things are possible through him. When the devil brought all of that disaster against Job in one night, you could imagine the amount of stress, the amount of burden that was upon his heart. The loss of life was more than the loss of possessions. And his wife was right there tempting him to say, just curse God and die. You know, give up. You've lost everything. Although he still had his wife, right? And some of the servants survived, but all that Job could do is to accept from God all that had happened. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the Bible records that Job did not sin with his mouth in that regard. So he accepted what God, what God had allowed, rested his case with God, and then went forward. Now he was troubled. He didn't understand why, but he wasn't going to allow his lack of knowledge to lead him to lose his faith. He wanted God to tell him why, right? But God did not at that time do so. He did later, but so Job was being tested. And it's recorded in Job, put in the Bible specifically to bring to each one of us that if we're going through situations that we don't know why, and we're tempted by the devil to question God, to lose faith in him, to believe he doesn't love us or this never would have happened, or that somehow we've disobeyed God and he can't protect us from all of this, and that's why it's happened, right? It leads us to examine ourselves to determine whether we're in the faith or not. Have we done anything amiss that would bring this on us or allow an open door for it to occur? And if we can't see anything that we've done wrong, then we're to rest ourselves in the love of God for us. Job examined himself several times, I imagine. He could find nothing that he had done amiss that would remove God's protecting barrier from him. His friends tried to get him to admit that he had sinned or none of this would have happened. Man, you must have really done something bad because look at all the badness that has happened. And Job says, I haven't done anything wrong. I don't know why. If God was here, I'd ask him. But I haven't done anything wrong. So self-examination is what every one of us needs to do when things go bad. And if we can't find where we've gone astray, then we have to just rest our case in the love of God. Perhaps our going through this time of suffering is not so much for our purification, but for helping someone around us that sees what we're going through and how we're dealing with it. Like with Job. Yeah, amen. Comment in the room says, Jesus meets us where we are. He knows what we can bear. Our salvation process is custom made and designed for our redemption. Trust in the only one that can recreate a new creature. Amen. Any other thoughts or insights that you'd like to share to help answer our dear brother's question? Please feel free.
I can give an example just based on this section here that it really is overwhelming me right now because I am thinking about every act and that I would think to do or say or anything like that. And now it has to be, or it should be, in accordance with the principles of God. So that slows me down now to think of everything that I would do. And so like I'm a little overwhelmed, but I believe that God will give me what I need to understand this or to even do this. In the measure that I need, He will send the Holy Spirit to give me the strength and understanding in due time. Even though in this moment I feel overwhelmed by it, I believe that He will give me, if I take it to Him, He will give me the strength that I need to do this, if I'm saying that correctly.
Yeah, amen, amen. So when you read in the Bible where it says, be slow to anger, slow to wrath, slow to answer, right? That is all designed for you to examine the promptings that's taking place in your heart. When someone mistreats you in words, right? If you're very quick to respond, it's very unlikely it's going to be in harmony with God's law. But if you examine what you are tempted to say and compare that to God's law, that means you're going to be slower in response because you're testing what you're prompted in heart to say. And if it's your motive to only say things that will please God, that will be in harmony with His law, that will reveal a Christian response to someone who has done you wrong. And you ask for grace, for divine wisdom, and for love to be manifested in your response. The Spirit will be right there and He'll give you the exact words to say. Or perhaps the Spirit will prompt you to say nothing. Sometimes silence speaks louder than words, right? But the key is examine before you say or before you act. Examine. Compare your emotional promptings by God's law, pleading for the Spirit to open your understanding and to also guard your lips. Be like a gatekeeper. Only open if the words that are going to be shared are words that can help, right? Words that are loving instead of words that are defending self. And it takes practice, dear ones. You may be very, very good with words. And there's the temptation just to spout off whatever you want to say in response to some bad person or, you know, whatever. And thus there's no time to examine. You need to develop the habit of investigating, examining before you speak. Examining your emotions before you let them be revealed, right? Manifested. It's that examination of whether you're in the faith or not that is, needs to take place whenever you find yourself in a stressful situation or a negative situation. And that takes practice. But it's possible. Through Christ, all things are possible. Let me bring up, for instance, let's say you're doing household work and things just seem to fall out of your hands. Or you end up stumbling or perhaps kicking the couch as you go by and things just seem to be going badly for you. How do you respond? When you kick the couch, do you get angry and start letting your mouth fly? Right? When you drop things in the kitchen, do you start slamming cupboard doors or, the dog pees on the floor? How do you respond to these little annoyances that the devil brings about to try and get you to act unlike Christ?
If I may, well, this is a perfect example of what I'm saying because it's in that moment. So, like, if I kick the couch, I don't know. It's like, I don't have time to think, you know, why did I kick the couch? Should I kick the couch or not? Or, you know, it's like,
Sometimes a lot of our emotions are already bottled up concerning other things. So, when something small happens, that might just be the explosion from everything else. So a lot of times we're not really thinking because something else is already bothering, so we just respond.
Yeah, I fully understand. I fully empathize. Moses had years of the children of Israel murmuring and complaining and grumbling about this and about that, and he finally reached his limit. And he struck the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. And so Moses did not maintain control over his emotions. He allowed his emotions to control his actions. And that cost him entering into the promised land. Now God forgave his sin. And even though Moses died at the border, God raised him up. I think it was about a week later, maybe just a few days later. Raised him up and took him to heaven. Yeah, I mean, he was almost there. But so you can understand the humanness of Moses. things were building and building and building and building until it reached a boiling point and the steam was released. But he wasn't resting in God at that point. He was resting in himself. Must we, referring to himself and Aaron, must we fetch you water? So self rose, took him out of having peace with God, resting with God, and self made a mess of things. So when you feel yourself building to the point that one more thing you're going to explode on, that's when you need to step aside from what you're doing, get on your knees, and plead with God to take away the emotional buildup, to give you peace, to let you rest in Christ and his love. And then it doesn't matter what happens throughout the rest of the day or the next instant, right? Because you're resting in Christ. Perfect love casteth out all fear. So you don't have to worry about what's going to happen next because your love for Christ is developing into perfect love. Whatever happens, you and Christ together can deal with. In a Christian keeping of God's law. Yeah, amen. Rest versus wrestle. Amen. Yeah, we should have no buttons, but we all do. We may have 99 of our buttons under control of Christ, and there's that one button that the devil knows about, and he'll make sure that someone or something pushes it. Perhaps you stayed up too late the night before, and so you're not fully rested, which means you're on edge, which means you're bordering on impatience, which means the devil knows. So the open door given to the devil to test you was because you didn't keep the law of health the night before. You didn't get enough rest. Sometimes it's impossible. Things happen beyond your control to where you're forced to stay up later than you would like. That's when you go in the strength and grace of Christ. So God gave 8 laws on purpose to help us be able to keep the door closed to the devil. But if we're breaking any one of them, we're cracking that door open and inviting the devil to come in and tempt us in that particular area that we've broken. But again, all things are possible to overcome through Christ, who will strengthen us, divine power, divine strength, to resist. But we must draw nigh to God first before the devil flees. We can't keep God's law ourselves. We need divine power to keep it, which means we need to draw nigh to God. And then we have that power, and then God dwells with us, and then the devil flees, and then the victory is obtained. So when the devil pushes our buttons, what are you going to do? Are you going to allow the button to control you? Or are you going to draw nigh to God, examine yourselves, and make sure that the Spirit controls your mouth, controls your heart, controls your thoughts, and thus your actions. Yeah, be ready this week. be ready this afternoon, right? Well, some people already in the afternoon. Be ready before the Sabbath ends. Be ready now, moment by moment. You know, some have heard that when you feel anger building within you, count to 10. So you're taking time to allow the emotion to be examined and hopefully to be resisted, because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, right? So there is a righteous anger. That would be an anger that's not defending self, but defending the honor of God and his truth. And then there's a selfish anger, which is like 99% of all anger. That is self rising to the defense of self. That type of anger doesn't work the righteousness of God. But you've heard to step aside and count 1 to 10. Well, I would encourage you to count 1 to 7. If you can remember this song, sing it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. For us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. For us. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. For us. The seventh is for Jesus. So if you end up singing that, right, you're counting, you're given time, you bring Jesus right into the picture. 6 days God gave to us, but the seventh day is his. So you're counting. It's not 1 to 10. It's 1 to 7. But you're bringing Jesus into the picture. Any other thoughts, comments, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I used to be so, I'll be frank. I used to be so afraid of having that Moses experience of having so many things under control. And then just the 1 minute, I'm always saying, what if that 1 minute that I lose the control, that's when the Lord comes and I miss my opportunity to, you know, to be saved. And I used to always worry about that, because in day by day learning to kind of overcome, because Elder Rob, like, we sing the song, we say the prayers, we dart up the prayers, we count to 10, we count upward to 10, we count backward to 10. But sometimes it's just not that easy to kind of calm down, especially when you're tired, when you're worn, when you have kind of said, hey, don't do that, or when you have corrected or kind of pointed it out in a very calm tone, or you said that, especially for moms, especially for overworked and tired moms and parents, where I won't say just moms, because, you know, dad's parent too, but, you know, for moms, especially in my experience where I'm correcting and I'm saying, I just don't know. I just don't have it today. I know I don't feel my best. It's that time of, you know, that of the month, and I'm extra tired, and I know what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's just like that one button, just keep pushing, and you just picture yourself sitting down back and forth, rocking, singing to God. Just, you know, talking to God and asking God, you know, God, please take me through. But then it's just like, the one thing, and it's just like, oh my goodness. And I'm just like, and after that outburst that you have, it's the guilt of how I know that I could have, I know I was doing it. How could I have? And I've always wrestled and I've been doing more wrestling more than resting in the fact that, you know, because it's very hard. It's very trying. And that's always one of my things. What if this moment, what if this was my one opportunity? What if by the grace of God, it has gotten a bit better? I won't say a lot better, but by the grace of God, it is getting a bit better. And, just trying to walk away sometimes and just not say anything. But also I feel in doing that, it festers and it kind of builds resentment because nothing is really kind of discussed and the lesson is not kind of learned, from individuals or even from self in not repeating it. Because again, it is so like, it happens and it's not just, it's a day by day thing. And I've found, honestly speaking, what I'm able to overcome today, I may not have the strength to overcome tomorrow, whatever I've overcome. It is a day-to-day thing. And I just want to say, praise the Lord for those days that we are able to overcome by His grace and mercy, because it is not easy. And I know we've had the acronyms of what to do when we recognize we have to think. And it's, but I pray by the grace of God that Moses experienced that we do not lose our way over that one button that we cannot control because we just never know. Yes, Elder Abda, I remember it. I write it down. I'm like, practicing it. But it is a day by day, moment by moment. And honestly, when it tells you to pray three times a day, or even more sometimes, because sometimes when you're laying down in the bed and you're like, oh God, the day is over. You're like, oh, thank God I was able to get through without, you know, losing or dishonoring God in any way. But I keep it in prayer, Elder Rob, and everyone, as I know, it's not just me. It's us all who have to put on that shield of the whole body armor, because the devil is out like a roaring lion. And it's not always from without that button gets triggered, because it's not always from without.
Hey, go ahead, sister.
When I get quiet, my trainer told me it scares them. I think I'm really trying to actually perfect that, because I talk so much and it's so draining repeating myself on a day to day, especially when you have grown kids. It's just like, oh my gosh. So it's making me just, since you're not listening, I'm just not going to talk, and it scares them. So I'm trying to perfect that end of it because I'm tired of talking.
Amen. I fully understand, fully empathize, I fully sympathize. I've been there. Let me tell you what this past week has been like. Many of you are aware that the main computer would not load in Zoom. And I didn't find that out until last Friday. What was that? The 23rd. That's August. What was last Friday? The 26th. And since I couldn't load it in, I was scrambling to find out what I could do to open the room on Friday. And when I finally discovered a way to do so was to get on, to pull Zoom up on my browser instead of on the app. It was already 6:30. It was already too late. The meeting was canceled. But opening Zoom on my browser did not allow the same type of all the tools I'm familiar with, because it was limited. Couldn't record it on the computer. I can only record it on cloud. It was bad. So then that's Friday evening. What am I going to do for Sabbath, right? I got to find a way to open the room on Sabbath. And so I got my laptop, brought the laptop up, got into the room, but there was no audio. So then I had to scramble around and figure out why I didn't have an audio. And when I finally figured out, what little box needed to be checked in order to have audio. It was pretty close to the meeting, but was able to utilize it. And that's what happened last Sabbath. We were able to have home church. So this past week, I was finding out, contacted Zoom, I was finding out how to solve the problem so that I could load Zoom in like I had been able to do for years. One thing was suggested, I downloaded it, I installed it, I conformed it or configured it to the computer's operating system. It still didn't solve the problem. So then I was forced to have to use a completely different computer, load Zoom into that computer, and because it was a different computer, Zoom wanted proof that it was actually me logging into my account. But the email for that proof was on my main computer. It wasn't on this new one. So I fired up my main computer, and it would not load in the start program. So this code that was sent from Zoom to my email loaded on my main computer is time limited, right? But my main computer won't start. So I can't get the code. So I can't load Zoom on this other computer, right? So I'm wondering, okay, well, you know, go through the Windows startup program to repair. Well, it took an hour and a half. So in the meantime, I'm saying, okay, well, how can I access my email? So then I figured, well, my smartphone, I'll put my email account on my smartphone, right? Finally, I was able to get my emails on my smartphone, get the code, go back to the other computer that I just loaded Zoom on, and put in the code. Well, of course, it expired. It took too long for all that to happen. So I asked for another code, got that on my phone, put it in there. Zoom opened up on the new computer. Everything worked fantastic. But now I have to load in a PDF reader, and I have to load in a PowerPoint reader so I had to download all those programs on the new computer in order to be able to, for you could see the words here on the book, and be able to see the songs that are coming up later. And so all of that was taking place Friday. Finally, the main computer had gone through its repair program, and it started up. So all of this, one thing after another, what do I do about it? I just had to walk away, right? Because I can't make the Windows repair program go any faster. But it all worked out. And we're able to bring everything up and praise God that we now have Zoom on a different computer. It's a newer computer. And it's working even better than it did on the main computer. So in the end, God is being praised. God is being glorified because of all of these issues being dealt with. And, you know, I'm saying, why? Why did it have to do it this way? Why did my main computer have this problem? Why now, Friday, right? Why, anyway, asking the whys doesn't help. It tends to make you a little more upset because you don't understand the reason. And I just had to walk away. Okay, well, you know, I can't hurry this, so what else can I do? And I went and found something else to do, right? Yeah, walk away, yeah. That's what I had to do, because sitting in the chair watching and listening to the program going through all of its motions, can make you even more upset. Anyway, since I had two computers, the main computer and the new one, I needed a different monitor. So I went upstairs, found an old monitor that we weren't using, brought it down, and the old monitor wouldn't work. It worked when we unplugged it and stored it, but it wouldn't work after just sitting there in the storage. So it's just one thing after another thing after another thing, and all this is designed to try to get you to respond. And of course, the devil wants you to respond in a negative way, in a selfish way. And God wants you to rest in his love and only respond in a positive way, in a loving way. And so then there's that tug of war taking place in your heart on how you're going to respond or if you're going to respond. And the only way to keep God's law is by going to God for divine power to keep it. And that's the danger with Christians, especially those of us who know about God's law. We get to the point that, well, I kept it yesterday, so I'll just keep it today. You're now depending on your past action to keep you fully submissive to God. So you're resting on your own strength. And you're setting yourself up to fail. Amen. You need fresh bread. You need fresh manna from heaven, right? You need Jesus each day in order to keep God's law. You can't depend upon what you did yesterday as to what you're going to do today. You can't depend upon yourself. You have to depend upon God. And that's especially true with those of us who know about God's law being binding today. You can't depend upon your own righteousness. You have to depend upon the righteousness of Christ. And then you'll gain the victory through Christ, not through yourself. Any comments, thoughts, insights, questions, please feel free.
I have also to relate. How about if even when you tell somebody something that they don't want to hear, they get so angry that they actually close their ears and don't remember anything, but only the last word that you have said. Well, when my computer was having so many different problems, especially now that these emails, some emails, they have been pushed to start behaving just like the other ones. Now Yahoo decided to want to pay, you know, you have to pay like a monthly in order for you to have it, and they're limiting. So you stay trying to send the message, send the message, send the message, and sometimes it doesn't work. And the other email that you used to have for backup, that email, because the computer that you bought, now the systems now that are actually coming together like in agreement, McAfee, I never liked McAfee. And there was a sister that she used to tell me, oh, McAfee's good. And I said, no, I don't want nothing to do with McAfee. Well, this particular computer that my sister got for me only had made it for you to be able to have McAfee. So now when they ask you to be able to pay the payment to protect your computer, now they have it that you have to do it every year. And for whatever reason, if you don't do it, they confiscate your email. So now you can't send out, you can't receive. Well, when these computers were doing and they were actually going all crazy, I kind of just left it. I just to say, Lord,
If you want me not to do the work anymore, I will fight you. And if you want me to relax, I will fight you. If you want me to take a vacation, I will fight you. So I kind of walked away and just kept doing everything. Then I was moved back, come back into the computer, and something moved me to start checking all my email and getting rid of it in the Outlook. I only had a little bit, but doing that, I got to see a lot of emails that I never even read before because I didn't have the time to do so. And some of the emails are things that people had asked me, and I looked for it and I couldn't find it. Now I started to find a lot of things, things that I needed to have at the time. But this is my dilemma. When you grow up as a child where your parents will talk to you and you don't have no words, you can't say anything, it's not good to be able to speak back, you know, just being disrespectful. And then you come to this country and you see children talking to their mother and their grandparents, and they start doing things then that you would have been even frightened to do. This is my big mouth now. I go to the person and said, you know, what you're doing is wrong, you know. And I always get myself in trouble, but that is like an impulse. I don't know how to control my impulse. When I see something that is not right, I don't think about the consequences. Because at that moment, I'm looking at the mother crying. Or I'm looking at the other siblings that are watching and learning from those things. And then after one to repeat it. This is where I have a problem. Whenever there is injustice of things then that are not right, I always open my big mouth. And later, when I start reading the Bible and started to see how certain things are being handled, when I don't speak, it's a problem. When I do speak, it's a problem. So when I send information so they can read instead of speaking, some people will say, you're sending too much information. So the only thing that I can say is that I try my best to do what I can, and what I cannot control, I just leave it to God. And hoping and thank God that he can read hearts, because he can make something that was not done the proper way, he can still give us the education to fix it. And that's the only hope I have.
Amen. Amen. Question in the room, it says, but isn't that what we're supposed to do? In other words, speak and let those that are doing wrong know it. It depends on the motive. If you have submitted yourself to God and the Spirit is prompting you to say something, then you know that the Spirit will give you the words to say, so that they're not your words, they're his words. But if you just go and speak in your own strength because you are offended, right, then the words that come out will be your words and not God's words. Now, the point may still be brought forth, right? You're breaking God's law. But the connected with the words may be the wrong type of spirit. Or the tone of your voice may be what it shouldn't be. Or the look on your face may be different than how it should look under a Christian influence, right? So even though the point may be the same, you're breaking God's law, the way it's delivered will be completely different than how God would want it to be. So you need to submit yourself to God, even in the areas that others are breaking his law, how you respond to them, or if you respond to them. You know, there is a time and a place for everything, but only God would know what time and place is appropriate. Because he reads the heart. He knows all things. So if you go in your own strength, you're going to make a mess of things. If you go in the strength of God, then everything will work out for the best. And our dear sister is correct. If you go in your own strength, even though the words brought out the same point, if you recognize the wrong that you've done it in your own strength. The motive was not from love to God. It was from how dare you type of thing. God can overrule that. But it may be much more difficult to reach the heart because self got in the way. Now, go ahead, dear Sister Rose.
Elder Rob, okay. I don't know how to put this into words. Now, remember, you are observing and you see the mother pleading. They're using Christian words, they're using Bible, they're using everything. And that particular child or children or people, they manifest the spirit that will actually bring about the whole confusion. When you sit down, you talk to them, you show them Bible, but they become, so strong-minded to the point that they are disrespecting their parents. At that moment, Elder Rob, and I'll be very, very honest with you, I go blank. And the reason I go blank, because I remember that when, even by a look, when we were little, we was being beaten. Sometimes you didn't even know why you was being beaten. But just by the look of our parents, sadness or whatever situation that they manifest themselves, you could see you did something wrong. We were all young, you know, and we were also having these difficulties. But the things that you get to see in Christian households, sometimes it becomes so saddening. At that moment, you pray, you know, you tell them, come on, let's go ahead and pray. What comes out of their mouth? The only thing that you can do truly is to be able to pray. But Elder Rob, everyone, I go blank. And what happened during the time that I'm blank? God help me. But I always, by God's grace, go back to the individual. Not only do I give them experiences that I have, testimonies, but I notice something and I take this into consideration. Only God can open the heart of an individual. I have seen that they have everything for no reason to be able to continue disobeying. But who you yield yourself, you become servant to obey. Some of those people had came back and said, you know, I just didn't want it to hear it because I didn't want it to stop what I was doing. But nobody sees that and nobody hears that. Because I know that the important things here is that you want the children and you want the parent and you don't want the enemy to continue consuming. You see him coming in. You see the situation that happening. But when a person yield a member, become servant to obey, that's who you're dealing with. You're dealing with that with the spirit of disobedient or the spirit of obedient. Because sometimes you just don't want to say anything, but something basically, call it whatever you yield yourself, you become servant to obey. But at the most important thing is why it prompted. When you want to help, at that moment, you want to help in any way you can. Humanity always come in when it's supposed to, whenever you give yourself to it. But it is a battle. It is a battle because when you know you're coming from places where some of the children that you were trying to talk to, they're not alive anymore because they die. Or so many times when you have to see parents die and those children now become, oh, you know, I shoulda, coulda, woulda. It's very difficult. And as you say, praying and watching is the only thing that you can do.
Amen. Understand. Dear sister, Christina, did you have a comment?
Yes. So I had a situation yesterday where, so there's a person who's supposed, they call themselves a man of God, and a situation occurred that showed his fruits not to be so. And his actions offended two other people that I know. And these two people really let me know how that man's actions affected him, to where one of the people, she said, "I get daily scriptures every single day. I understand what the Bible is and all da 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 da. I only need two scriptures a day." She said, I don't want to offend nobody, but GD. And I'm just like, oh. So when people go that far into their emotions, and I understand that we love God, and so these people are very worldly and all the cussing and everything. But she was like, man, but gee. And I'm just like, oh my gosh, I don't know what to say. I know we're supposed to let them know when they go wrong, but at that point it took me for a shock, and all I wanted to do was just hang up the phone. So I don't know when people get that emotional if I'm supposed to say anything, because I don't want to make things worse. But I did get, when people use those two words together, I get offended very much. So I don't know.
I understand, dear sister. A lot of times you come into contact with neighbors, with friends, with loved ones that have a very coarse language. And you're wrestling with, should I say anything? You know, is it really going to help them change? You know, whichever. And one thing that you can do is, if someone is very emotional, a lot of time they're not in their right mind. They're not in any kind of state in which they can reason. So you may give them 10,000 words of truth, and it's not going to matter at all, because they're unable to reason. Their emotions have full control. And you may find the same with children, like our dear sister Rose was bringing up. In those type of situations, it may be best not to respond at that time, but wait for the emotions to die down to where reason comes back in, and then you can have a talk with them and let them know what they did wrong, what they did hurt you, because you're a follower of God. You want to uphold his righteous name, and they're degrading it by cursing with it, right? And a lot of times with children, if they're in a particular emotional state that all they want to do is disobey, well, again, you know, you could read from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation, the end of Revelation 22, and it's not going to have any effect on them. You have to wait for them to calm down, and then you can deal with it. You know, there's been situations in which the parents tell the children, look, now is not the proper time to deal with your acting up. We will deal with it later. So the child knows that what he did is going to be punished, right? But the punishment isn't coming until sometime later. So then that sort of puts the whole mood of that child into, wow, I wonder when I'm going to be talked to about this. Ooh, I wonder what kind of punishment. So it allows the reason to take control over the emotions. And a lot of times all you have to do is explain what the child did wrong, what the child should have done, and then especially point them to Christ as the way to control themselves. And if they understand that they did something wrong and they're led to apologize for it, they really don't need any punishment. I mean, if it's a reoccurring thing on the same, well, yeah, you need to have a little more forceful measures to keep it from reoccurring. But if they can understand what they did to be wrong and what they should have done differently to be right, and they apologize for the wrong, they completely understand. There's really no need for punishment because they understand. It's when they don't understand that sometimes the punishment has to be more forceful, to the point that they recognize that they're going to receive bad if they perform the same action again. So they may not recognize it to be wrong, but they recognize it that they're going to be punished for doing it. Right? So that's a deterrent for that particular repetition. But the key is to get them to understand what they did was wrong. It broke God's law. They did not obey or honor their parents, etc. Right? So the person that was emotionally charged and took God's name in vain, that may not be the time that you need to let them know that. There could be a different time in which they're not emotionally charged, and then you can reveal to them that what they did was breaking God's law, even though they may not care about it. But at least they've been warned that what they're doing break God's law, and then there's going to be a judgment coming to deal with all those breakings. So that deference to a later time needs to be under the control of the Spirit. Because the Spirit may want you to say something right then and there. Or the Spirit may say a later time is more appropriate, giving him the chance to work upon the heart, to soften the emotions, and to open the reasoning powers. So again, whatever we think we should do needs to be with God's permissive will, or he may not give that that go-ahead. So you need to go to God either way. Yeah, go ahead, dear sister.
I noticed that what she was complaining about was something that the pastor man was doing. So he was like taking God's name in vain with his actions. So in short, just basically saying I'm a man of God, but not living by it. And it offended her and someone else. And then she turned around and took God's name in vain physically just by what she said. So just ask, it just goes back to the study that we've been having with people saying, well, I'm a person of God, I'm a person of God, but their fruits are not showing it. Our actions are more of a light than anyone else's actions, because as soon as you say that you're a child of God, people are really, really, really looking at you a lot more firmly than anyone else. So with him having this high prestigious title that he has, a lot more was expected of him. And so I guess his actions disappointed a lot of people, actually. And it just took these two individuals, they took it a little harder. So now I'm just like, okay, now I got to be cautious with how I move with them, because I don't want to have that same output as they did with them.
Well, we'll definitely keep all things in prayer. Any other thoughts, comments, insights, questions, dear ones? Please feel free.
That's being said about...
Come closer to the mic, dear brother, and speak directly in the mic. We'll hear you better.
Can you hear me now? Everything that's been said today is so good and so unneeded. The good thing about it right now is why we are listening to what is being said. But what faith of our own, each and every one of us, we didn't want to get a word that many of us deal with. Because we try to try only for years. Because we are on the motion of every second and every moment, depending on what thing is going on. Put your words in expression. Put your understanding to any conception that we are faced with on a daily basis.
I'm sorry, Dad. It's very choppy, so I don't know if anybody else can hear, but I can't really hear anything that you're saying. Can everybody hear? That if you would like, can you just send it in a text and we can read it out? Because you come closer to the mic, but somewhere, somehow it's coming in and out. So, we were not able to hear what you had to say.
Okay.
I'm sorry, Dad.
Okay.
And thank you for typing it, dear brother, because your comments is, we want to hear them. They're very important to us. Are there any other thoughts, any other comments or insights or questions while we're waiting for our dear brother to type it in the room? Please feel free.
I'd like to bring something up for a few weeks. I've been learning a bit about the ocean, about tides, but there's a certain part of the study that goes along with what we're reading about. The part concerning waves. Here it is. The section part is called a wall for protection. It says that some harbors have great sea walls laid across their entrances to keep out the furious storm waves that would damage the port. Of course, the sea wall is built during times of calm, otherwise it can never be done. Here's an object lesson for us. Suppose a friend gets angry and says cruel words to you. How can we protect ourselves from being overwhelmed by the temptation to speak angry words in return? The lesson of the seawall across the harbor is that we must rear a strong wall against our enemies. This can be done only in our calm moments. We must have a strong foundation for our wall, even the love of God well grounded in our hearts. Then when the enemy comes upon us, we have something that enables us to resist him and help others do the same. Let us return the soft answer and thus be followers of the great pattern, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. 1 Peter 2:22. That lesson is concerning whenever a tidal wave takes a hit of ashore or a place that's near the coast. Just as these walls help keep everything from getting washed away, that's even the lesson store for us. But if someone says something cruel, untrue, or even more than a little offensive, that's towards you, the easy thing to do is to let the Holy Spirit control you, let God be the one. And to keep you safe, we'll use our wall against any difficult action, and even keeps us from doing things that will make us be worse than the person that's oppressing us. So as long as we keep following his rules and keeping in mind, and that wall will keep on staying firm, no matter what troubles may come our way. So if we just give in to temptation, that a wall is as good as destroyed, like the walls of those of Jericho. So the king that you built the place, he's already put too much dependence on it and not on God. And that was their downfall. Their stake came crushing down and they were defeated. idea you can do the same as this. Our spiritual wall will keep us steady and be strong and potent and no matter what at odds, because we have God in our thoughts and Him to trust in whatever we do. And that's the comment I wanted to make.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph about two-thirds of the way down on page 316 of Christ Object Lessons. The paragraph starts out, God is love. And we'll find out what His love has in connection with individuals that choose to live outside of the robe of Christ's righteousness and in sin. God is love. In all times, in all areas, we'll find out what His love is regarding those who cherish sin. That'd be next time. I mean, you can read forward, find out what it is. But it's such a joy to be able to come together to study into these principles of truth, these words of inspiration, and see the spiritual insights that God may have shared with any one of us. It is indeed a blessing. So that's where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to offer our closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
If we can bow our heads on our knees, as possible. It's time to pray. Time to pray. Anybody wants to pray with me? It's time to pray. Keep your head up. Don't you know He's coming someday to carry us away to a better place? Keep your head up and pray. This is the promise for you and me. For the reward is in heaven. Keep your head up and pray so He can carry us away. So make up your mind and do what is right. Each day and each night. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come boldly before the throne of grace. Father, we come on our bending knee. But truly we don't know the way. You are the only way, the truth, and the life. We pray that You may teach us, Father. Help us that we may fill our vessel with Your wisdom. For knowledge, there's many, but the wisdom of why we're supposed to do everything comes from You, Father Jesus. Father, we ask forgiveness for anything that we have done in this tabernacle, known and unknown, conscious or unconscious. We plead the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we are all as children. No matter how old we are, we only pray, dear Lord, that You may teach us. Help us also, dear Lord, to take a hold upon Thee, for You are the only person that can allow us to change our ways, to change our acts, to look upon Thee, Father, that we may have the perfect pattern. Be with each and every one of us here, Father Jesus. Be with all of those that are in pain or any kind of bereavement, Father, and especially be with the children, the youth in this generation, Father Jesus. Please be with them and keep them. Put an edge around them, Father, where you continue to give wisdom. But especially, Father, help us that we may be able to have the strength to do what you say and not what we have to say. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 13-minute break and then return back here at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service. So, well, now it's about 12 minutes, dear one, so we'll see you then.